Take a section out of chapter 10, and in fact, we're only going to look at one verse because we had so many things going on today. I just figured we'll only be able to have time to do one verse. The idea behind the book of Deuteronomy is that the nation of Israel has been—they've been brought out of Egypt and they've been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. It's been 40 years since they've heard God's laws, since they've heard God's ways, and it's time for a review. They are right on the edge of the promised land. They are right on the edge of entering into the things that God has promised for them. And so there's a sense, there's a real purpose in this book of Deuteronomy in that it's God saying, look, I got good things for you. Here's how you get in there. Here's the keys. In a way, you could kind of say keys to success. I know that sounds like a secular business course or something, but in a way this is like how to grasp the things that God has for you. And I'm not talking about being prosperous and having Mercedes Benzes and stuff like that. That's not God. The idea is that God has good things for you. God has a plan for your life. God has purposes for you. And when we walk in His ways, that's how we enter into His promises, His purposes. This is the Sunday that we're going to ordain Dave Dennegan. We've already done this now. I thought it would be appropriate that we talk this morning about ministry, about being a pastor. And so to help us this morning, I did some extensive research through the internet, you know, because everything, you can find everything on the internet. Did some extensive research and came across a letter that is circulating among churches that are looking for the perfect pastor. The results of so take notes, Dave, okay? Take notes. This is all for you, pal. This whole message this morning is for you. The results of a computerized survey indicate that the perfect pastor, now get this, the perfect pastor preaches exactly 15 minutes. Yeah, you don't got one of those. The rest of you don't take notes, okay? He condemns sin but never upsets anyone. He works from 8 a.m. until midnight and is also a janitor. He makes $50 a week, wears good clothes, buys good books, drives a good car, and gives about $50 a week to the poor. He is 28 years old and has preached for 30 years. He has a burning desire to work with teenagers and spends all his time with senior citizens. The perfect pastor smiles all the time with a straight face because he has a sense of humor that keeps him seriously dedicated at his work. He makes 15 calls daily on congregational family, shut-ins, and the hospitalized, and is always in his office when needed. If your pastor does not measure up, simply send this letter to 6 other churches that are tired of their pastor too. Then bundle up your pastor, send him to the church on the top of the list. In 1 week, you will receive 1,643 pastors, and one of them will be perfect. Have faith in this procedure. One congregation broke the chain and got its old pastor back in less than 3 weeks. You got that, pal? Okay, all right. Deuteronomy chapter 10. Let's look at verse 8. At that time, the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister unto Him, and to bless in His name unto this day. Now, we are in the middle of a section where Moses is reminding the Israelites of some of their history while they've wandered in the wilderness. He's reminding them about how at one point in their history, God took an entire tribe and gave them a job to do. God had already called Moses' brother Aaron to be the high priest. My gosh, you know, one high priest, maybe a couple of sons for 2 million people? Well, that's being stretched kind of thin. And so what God did is God took the entire tribe of Levi, one of the 12 tribes, you know, 1/12 of Israel, and set them up as helpers to the priests so that when they set up their tabernacle, their portable worship center, or when they built the final temple, the priests would have the help they needed. In a sense, the Levites were kind of like assistant pastors. The idea that God, it says he has separated the tribe of Levi to do these things. He is pulling these people aside. He is giving them a job to do. Their job is to assist the priest. And there's several things now that he tells them. But before we look at those things, I want to look at one passage, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We'll be back to Deuteronomy. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Ephesians 4, verse 11. Paul writes this to the church in Ephesus. It says, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of a stature of the fullness of Christ. Let me read it to you in the NIV. The NIV reads this. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach in the unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And what Paul's saying is this, is that one of the things that God has done for the church is that God has given the church gifts, and some of the gifts that God has given the church is in specific ministries. And he lists some of these kinds of things, apostles, prophets, evangelists. And the last category is a combined category, pastors / teachers. It's not two separate, but it's pastor teachers. And this is part of God's gifts that God has given to the church. But the purpose of God using these ministries is to equip you, the saints, for the ministry. We have this idea. You know, we just ordained David Allen Dunnigan to the gospel ministry, to the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I love when I do the weddings. You guys have to pick up your wedding certificates up in the front. There's a part on the... There's real wedding certificates and there's the fake ones. I don't know if you've ever been married, but you know, you get the certified county one. But then they also give you this really phony blue thing that is to hang on the wall or something. And it says that, you know, I have married these persons as a... And then there's a blank. And the appropriate thing for a pastor to write is, as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I have married them as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But that's a little misleading. I grew up in a church where the pastors were called the ministers. You know, the guy up front, he would wear a long black robe. He's called the minister. And we get the wrong idea. See, the word minister, in fact, in the New Testament, the word minister is the word for servant. The minister isn't some exalted person. He's supposed to be a servant. And the truth is, the ministry is something for every Christian. Oh my gosh, he's starting to scare me, Mabel. Where's he going with this? Let me ask you this. Let me see, show how many of you are Christians. How many of you in here believe in Jesus Christ? Okay? Okay, put your hand down, okay? That makes you a saint. In the Bible's eyes, saints are not people who live in stained glass windows, and they don't have little power rings on top of their heads, or whatever you call them. Well, I don't know. Glenn's getting kind of close. I can almost see it. I can almost see it, pal. Saints are believers. Believers are saints. The ministry is for the saints. You know, we've done this thing this morning where we've ordained Dave. And again, we didn't give him anything new. We just realized this has been a long time in coming. God's been using this guy. God's used him in a lot of your lives. You've seen God's hand on him. But it's not like, oh, the church has two ministers, two pastors.
Rich and Dave.
No, not this church. This church has hundreds of pastors. So some of you like to call me Pastor Rich, and that's okay. That's okay. I will let you do that two or three times. And it's okay if you want to teach your children respect and you teach your children, you know, this is Pastor Rich. And so, okay, I understand that. I understand that. You will hear me sometimes call you Pastor, too, if you tell me that too many times. You know, watch out, Pastor Sergio. I'm going to, you know, refer people to you. See, the ministry is not just what I do. God desires for you to be in the ministry. So before we look at these principles, we call this morning, if you want to give it a title, Principles of Ministry or Lessons About Ministry. But before we get into that, the first point is this. You're in the ministry. You're in the ministry. God wants to use you. It is God's plan to use you. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Verse 8. And so at that time, the Lord separated the tribe of Levi. Now, he's just recounting stuff that is history. This goes back to Numbers chapter 8, if you want to read the whole actual accounting of this. At that time, the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister unto him, and to bless in his name unto this day. There's kind of, you know, a pattern here. There's kind of some cool things here about what ministry is all about. So ministry lesson number one is that you are in the ministry. Ministry lesson number two is this phrase, to bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord. Now, let me explain this. An ark is a box. It's a fancy Bible term for box. Noah's ark was a big box. That's all the word ark means. It was a big box. Noah had an ark. Moses built an ark. His was much smaller. Noah's ark was huge to carry all the animals. Moses' ark was a box about this long, about this wide, about this high. It was made out of acacia wood. It was covered, overlaid with gold. Had a solid gold lid on it. Dun 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 dun. Okay, you got me now? Okay? Raiders of the Lost Ark? It's that ark. That's the ark we're talking about. God had separated the Levites. He'd given them a job. One of their jobs was to carry the ark. To carry the ark of the covenant. God purposely... God purposely designed the Ark of the Covenant to be carried by humans. He didn't have them build wheels on it or have a little hitch on it so they could hitch it up to their car. The box had rings on the side, and it was designed to take long poles, slide, and the whole thing would be carried by the Levites. God designed the carried by people. Am I cutting in and out? I feel like I am. You want to give me a new battery? Maybe? I don't know. Okay. When David was king, when King David ruled Israel, he purposed in his heart, he wanted to bring the Ark of the Covenant to his capital, to Jerusalem. He thought this would be a really cool thing. It would be to bring the Ark to his capital. And so... You got to thinking, well, how are we going to move this thing? And, they were thinking, well, the last time somebody moved it was when the Philistines had captured it and they'd sent it back to us because it was giving them problems. But, yeah, you can read that story, 1 Samuel chapter 5. And when the Philistines sent it back, go ahead and just bring it up when you guys get me a battery. When the Philistines brought it back, they sent it on an ox cart. And so David figured, well, work for the Philistines, that's good. And so David stuck it on the cart, and they started up the hill, and tragedy struck. Somebody died in the process. And it was God's way of saying, no, you're doing this wrong. I don't want it done that way. Finally, David did some research and found out that the thing was supposed to be carried by people. God designed the ark to be carried by people. Now, this was called the Ark of the Covenant. It wasn't just a box. This was called the Ark of the Covenant. The value of the ark wasn't the box itself. The value of the ark was what was inside. The covenant was inside. Two stone tablets written by the finger of God that was the Ten Commandments. This is called the Ark of the Covenant. A covenant is a contract. It's an agreement. It's a... When you buy a new car, you sign a contract. That's your covenant. Another word is testament. You will find in the Bible is the word testament. Those are all words for the same idea. Moses' ark contained God's agreement with mankind. And the agreement was, you obey these laws, we'll get along fine. You want to know me, you obey these laws. That's what the Ten Commandments is all about. Now, the law is good. It's not a bad thing. But the purpose of the law, the Bible tells us, is to show us how far we fall short of what God wants for us. Because in reality, the Bible says, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but by His mercy He saved us. We don't know God because we've got this big checklist and I've checked it all off and, well, I got about 9 out of 10. That's close enough, right? No. Jesus said, you shall be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. The law, Paul tells us in Galatians, the law is a schoolmaster, a tutor. Its purpose was to teach us that we need help. I mean, if you look at the Ten Commandments, you can't get too far without realizing you've blown one or two or 10 of them. Jesus came to give us a new covenant. I want you to look at Matthew chapter 26, verse 26. Matthew 26, verse 26. This is the event we call the Last Supper. Matthew 26, verse 26, it says, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and he gave thanks and he gave it to them saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the new testament, a new covenant, a new agreement, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Now, it's King James words, the idea is this. God's new covenant, God's new agreement with mankind is not based on what you do for God, but the new agreement is based on what God has done for you. Jesus Christ came for the expressed purpose of dying on a cross. It wasn't some great cosmic mistake. Oh, he was such a good person. Yes, I believe Jesus was a good person. He taught us how we ought to live. Taught us to love one another and, you know, held the babies, you know, and he was a good guy. Well, you're right. He was a good guy. But there's much, much more than that. The Bible says he came to die in our place. When Jesus, who is God in the flesh, laid down his life, he was paying the price for my sins. Paying a price that I couldn't pay. He paid a debt he didn't owe. He didn't owe have to lay down his life. He was perfect. But he took upon himself the payment for our sins so that we could know God. And God did this because God loves you. God cares about you. God didn't want you paying for your own sins. He knows it's too much for you. And so He sent Jesus because He loves you. That's the new covenant. That's the new covenant. We could call that the gospel. The new covenant, the gospel. The truth that God wants you to know Him. And you can know Him because of what Jesus has done for you. The Bible says that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the new covenant. That's the new agreement. Now, let me try to put this together here. See, these servants in the Old Testament, these Levites, these ministers, your servants, they were to bear the Ark of the Covenant. It wasn't supposed to be pulled by donkeys and oxen. Though God does sometimes speak through donkeys. Let me put that. This is the mess. This is the lesson. Ministry lesson number two. Carry the message. Carry the message. It's in your lap, pal. It's in your lap. The whole world of people who need to know that God wants to know them. God wants them to know Him. And you've got the message. God designed the message to be carried by you. Now, I am a chicken by nature. And I find it kind of hard sometimes to talk to people about Jesus. I do. But I'm kind of finding that we got to tell people. And it's not just the minister's job. What is the minister's job? You're the minister. God wants to use you. Carry the message. Speak to people about Jesus. We had a family in our church where in the last year and a half ago, they lost their mom. Lost their mom to cancer. About 3-4 months ago, lost their dad. You know, we don't like to think about stuff like that, but the truth is, people die. We will all die. The people we're reluctant to share with will one day die. And there are no second chances after death. The Bible says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and then comes judgment. Beloved, ministers, carry the message. We had the privilege this week of going to somebody from Nevada who's got a relative living here. It, just down the street, called us up and asked if we'd go visit. And you know what? I no longer wonder, well, what am I supposed to go and do and say? I used to wonder that. It's very clear what I need to go and do and say. I shared with him about the love of God, the love of Jesus. Some of you this morning, it's possible that some of you, friends, family, you know what? It is possible that you've never taken that step to open your heart to Jesus. Why in the world? What in the world are you waiting for? God loves you. There's no one who would love you more. Ministry lesson number two, carry the message. Deuteronomy 10:8. The responsibility was to bear the Ark of the Covenant, to stand before the Lord to minister to Him. I'm going to break that phrase up into two things. The first one is to stand before the Lord. This is ministry lesson number three, is to know His presence. When we do ministry, ministry must be done with a sense of God's presence. It's got to come out of a sense that I know that God is here. Because He is. He is. But I'm not always aware of it. You know, sometimes I just... sometimes I don't really want Him to be here. Sometimes I close my eyes and I go, I can't hear you, God. You know, and I do all those little funny, silly little things trying to pretend that God's not... He is here. And God's desire is that ministry be done because of a sense of His presence. When I am aware of God's presence, several things happen. First, is there is a sense of real humility and a sense of your own unworthiness that will happen in your life. When Isaiah the prophet found himself in God's presence, in Isaiah 6:5, he says, "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." There's no place for pride in real ministry. You know, there's times where you know, God will use you and you kind of feel pretty cool and like, whoa, I can't believe that I was there at the right time and I said the right thing. Woo-hoo! You know, and I learned how to do that Friday night at the baseball game. Woo-hoo! Oh, boy, it's wonderful to be used by the Lord. But you know what, beloved? It is always Him. He's the one at work. And when I'm aware of God and His presence, and there's no place for me to be boastful, to be proud, to be tooting my own horn, because I know that it's because He's here. It's just because He's here. To point to Him. Another thing that happens when I'm aware of God's presence, there's something powerful that happens. There's something, a very real power that you will see in the life of a person who knows God's presence. When Moses, you see this with Moses, any time that Moses would go into the tabernacle and spend time with God, and he would come out, what would happen? You have to put a veil, a cover over his head. Why? Because it totally freaked the people out, because he glowed in the dark. He glowed. It says that his face shone. Now, I don't think it just means you'd get like suntan or something like that. There was a very real, literal thing happening with Moses' face because he was face to face with God. He shone. He glowed. You see this, in a sense, with the apostles. I mean, in Acts chapter 4, Peter and John had been used by the Lord to heal a lame man in the temple in Acts chapter 3. And in Acts chapter 4, they get arrested for it because, you know, it's not really good to help people, you know. And they get arrested for it and they're kind of put on trial, put up in front of the leadership. And yet they still talk to them about Jesus. And it says in Acts 4:13, "And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." They'd been in His presence. And lesson number 3 about ministry is we've got to be aware of His presence. We need to be like the prophets of old that describe themselves as those whose eyes have been opened. And He's here. To know His presence. It says, they were to stand before the Lord, being in His presence, to minister unto Him. To minister unto Him. The word minister, the Hebrew word that's translated here, minister, it means to serve. It is used in the Old Testament to describe a servant and his master. But most of the uses in the Old Testament, its uses are describing the Levites, the priests, those who would minister to the Lord. It's used when King David sets up the first temple worship in 1 Chronicles 16:4. Even before they built the building, David had it all organized. In 1 Chronicles 16:4, King David said, he appointed certain of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord to record and to thank and praise the God of Israel. The word minister is used in conjunction with praise and thanksgiving. In 1 Chronicles 16:37 it says, so he left there before the ark of the covenant of the Lord Asaph and his brethren to minister before the ark continually as every day's work required. He left Asaph before the ark to minister. Who is Asaph? He's one of the chief musicians. There was three chief musicians, and Asaph was one of them. The point is this, ministry lesson number four. Worship the Lord. We tend to think of ministry as being what I do for people. You know, I might go work in a homeless shelter. I might vacuum the church. I might teach Sunday school. And we think of ministry in terms of what we do for people. But God's desire is that your first ministry be to Him. And that when that's in line, the other stuff takes care of itself. They were to minister, to serve, to minister to the Lord. Look at Revelation chapter 2. You will find, as you begin to serve the Lord, as God works in your life, that it's not hard to get caught up doing things. I start getting my list of things that I need to do, and I got to do this, I got to do that, I got to do this, I got to do that. And we lose our focus of what's really important. Revelation chapter 2, Jesus writes this to the church at Ephesus. Under the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh among the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Now, what Jesus is saying, he's saying, you know, church at Ephesus, I want to say, good job. You are one hard-working church. Boy, you guys really get the work done. You test people who are silly false teachers, and you run them through the ringer, and you toss out the false teachers. And you guys are serving. You keep going through the hard times. You have patience. You endure. Good job. All right, church. Good job. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. See, this was a church that was really busy about doing a bunch of stuff. But their motivation for serving had gotten off track. That's why when we read about these Levites, when you look at the things that God has assigned them to do, when we get to the things that they're going to do for people, that's the last part. See, they're to minister to the Lord first. God's desire is that your passion be for Him. And so He tells them what to do. He says, verse 5, remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. Jesus tells the Ephesians to do three things. First thing He does is He tells them, look back. Think back to what it used to be like. You don't have to spend a lot of time on this, but think back. Did you used to have a passion for God? Think about that. And then He says, repent. I think this is like the main thing. You know, what are the things that are taking you away from the Lord? Because, see, there's something in there. There's something in your life. And sometimes the stuff that's in your life is all the good things. Sometimes they got lots of good things. Look at the church. It's like, well, they do all these good things. Well, they do a lot of good things. But sometimes too many good things crowd out the best. You know, and when I start hearing myself say, well, I really don't have time to read my Bible every day. I'm just too busy. Yes, you're too busy. Well, I can't get up any earlier. I'm too tired. Well, then go to bed earlier. Sometimes we think huge things have to change. Not always. Sometimes it's just little things that need to change. A little here, a little there. But what's taking you away from the Lord? See, God loves you. God cares about you. And He wants you to have a passion for Him. And then He says, and do the first work. Sometimes we have the idea that, my motivation's wrong. I'm not really loving the Lord, so I'll just quit everything. I won't serve the Lord. I won't do anything, and I'll quit all the things that I'm doing. You know, you don't really need to quit everything. Do the first works. Just get back to serving the Lord. God's desire is that those who serve Him, serve Him. Let's go back to verse Deuteronomy, last thing, ministry lesson number 5. You know, to stand before the Lord, to minister unto Him, and to bless in His name unto this day. To bless. The word bless, that's one of those Sunday school words, isn't it? That's one of those, that's a church word. Oh, bless you. Or that's a sneezing word. Choo! Oh, God bless you. What in the world does it mean to bless? The idea of blessing is to bring a happiness on someone. That's the way that's why I define blessing. I think that's a biblical concept. In fact, in the New Testament, with the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn. You know, the New Translation, it'll say happy are those. Happy are those who mourn. Happy are those who are poor in spirit. The idea of bless is the idea of bringing something of happiness on a person. There are a number of ways we can bless people. Let's look at Numbers chapter 6. One of the ways, it's to the left of Deuteronomy, Numbers chapter 6. One of the ways we can bless people is through things that we say to them. Now, in Numbers chapter 6, verse 22, this is what we call Aaron's blessing. Aaron was the priest. This was one of the things that the priests were to say to the people of Israel. This was one of the ways they were to bless them. And it says in Numbers 6, 22, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, on this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Lifting up His countenance. Countenance is your face. And the lifting up the countenance, I think that's the corners of your smile. You know, may God smile on you. And give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Now see, this is one of the priests were Levites. They were part of the tribe of Levi. Part of the way they were to bless Israel was to ask God to bless them. By the things they would say. They would say, now, I've had people who drive me nuts, who love to say, oh, God bless you. And I know that is the last thing that they really, it's just a phrase to them. But see, God doesn't want this just to be a phrase to drive people crazy. God wants you to speak blessings on people. To say things that would bring God's blessings on them. God wants you to speak blessings. He wants you to bless in His name. So one of the ways that you bless people is through words, through the ways that you talk to them, not just saying kind things, but even asking God to work in their life. I kind of capsulize the ministry lesson as this: ministry lesson number 5: encourage others. encourage others, bless them in His name. We bless people by the things we say. We also bless people by the things we do for them. This is something that a gal wrote. So this is not me. This is a gal. This is an anonymous wife wrote this. This is what she writes. Not long ago, I had one of those days. I was feeling pressure from a writing deadline. I had company arriving in a couple of days, and the toilet was clogged. I went to the bank, and the trainee teller processing my deposit had to start over 3 times. I swung by the supermarket to pick up a few things, and the lines were serpentine. By the time I got home, I was frazzled and sweaty and in a hurry to get something on the table for dinner. Ever had days like that? Are you awake? Hello? Okay. Deciding on Campbell's cream of mushroom soup, I grabbed a can opener, cranked open the can, then remembered I'd forgotten to buy milk at the store. Nixed the soup idea. Setting the can aside, I went to plan B, which was leftover baked beans. I grabbed a Tupperware from the fridge, popped the seal, took a look, and groaned. My husband isn't a picky eater, but even he won't eat baked beans that look like caterpillars. Really frustrated now, I decided on a menu that promised to be as foolproof as it is nutrition-free. Hot dogs and potato chips. Retrieving a brand new bag of chips from the cupboard, I grabbed the cellophane and gave a hearty pull. The bag didn't open. I tried again. Nothing happened. I took a breath, doubled my muscle, and gave the bag a hearty wrestle. With a pop, the cellophane suddenly gave way, ripping wide from top to bottom. Chips flew sky highward. I was left holding the bag, and it was empty. It was the final straw. I let out a blood-curdling scream. I can't take it anymore! My husband heard my unorthodox cry for help. Within minutes, he was standing at the doorway to the kitchen, where he surveyed the damage. An opened can of soup, melting groceries, moldy baked beans, one quivering wife standing ankle-deep in potato chips. My husband did the most helpful thing he could think of at the moment. He took a flying leap, landing flat-footed in the pile of chips. And then he began to stomp and dance and twirl, grinding those chips into my linoleum in the process. I stared. I fumed. Pretty soon, I was working to stifle a smile. Eventually, I had to laugh. And I finally decided to join him. I, too, took a leap onto the chips, and then I danced. Now, I'll be the first to admit that my husband's response wasn't the one I was looking for. But the truth is, it was exactly what I needed. I didn't need a cleanup crew as much as I needed an attitude adjustment. And the laughter from that rather funky moment provided just that. God wants us to bless others. God wants us to encourage others. Now, it's not always the right thing to do is to jump on the potato chips. You got to know the right time. But God wants you to bless and encourage and build up others. This is the work of the ministry. God wants to use you. He wants to use you. He wants you aware of His presence. He wants you to serve Him with a heart for Him, a love for Him. And He wants you to